Welcome to this, our Sunday message, Sunday the 8th of September 2024. We continue our series on a question of motive, and this is the fourth part of this series. The scriptures I'd like to read are as follows. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Then let's read another proverb, Proverbs 17 verse 3. A crucible for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A crucible for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And finally, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, we pray that it will really be a blessing to our lives. We thank you that it's your will to protect us from dangers that are lurking in this world, and to help us make it through to our destination in life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us and guides us. May He quicken your word to us this morning. May He give us a spirit of understanding that we might grasp the oracles of God, absorb and put into practice that which you have made available to us. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. As we have been saying, it's God's will that you and I make it through life. Life, in a great measure, is like a journey. We start out at one place and we head. And God has ordained it that we should arrive at a destination and be presented before Him one day with glory. Now, it doesn't have to be said, but we all know that along this path, there are many, many dangers. It's almost like a minefield. And as we know, the enemy of our soul, his desire is to sabotage our walk. The Bible speaks of people whose faith has been shipwrecked. You think of a ship that sets out on a journey and hopefully arrives at the destination, but unfortunately, because of whatever reason, storms of life, etc., hits a rock and that ship is sunk. Many lives are like that, sad to say. I came across a picture the other day on the internet of a mountain goat. This mountain goat was leaping from one cliff face across a void to another. Between these two cliff faces, there was a crevasse. And it was a breathtaking shot because the mountain goat had to launch and hopefully arrive safely on the other side. In a way, life is like that. We launch from wherever we begin, and it's a crevasse that we have to go over. So easy to fall down into it if we are not sure-footed. And God doesn't want that, obviously. We have been talking about our heart being the key to finding our course. We spoke about the heart, in a sense, as a compass, giving us direction. That ship, if it has a compass, knows the map, knows where the dangers are, is able to navigate through and away from rocks, etc. And the enemy knows that very well. His strategy is to, by all means, destroy our heart. Get our spirit man either to be damaged, in which case, although we have it on board, it can't function properly. His big strategy, of course, is to make sure our heart is never awakened, and we've spoken about that. But let's assume that you and I have got the heart of God in us. We are born again. We have taken the trouble to make sure there's no damage in our heart. And we've tried the best we can to make sure our heart is pure before God. The problem with this whole process, however, is that it's one thing to attain the right heart. But as we so often have said, the big challenge is to maintain the heart. And the enemy is constantly attempting to get you and I off course. That heart of yours and mine is vulnerable. That's why the Bible warns us, charges us, above all else, to guard our heart, to protect it, you see. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. If our heart is right, in a sense, it's able to receive information from God. It's able to be directed, and we're able to safely negotiate the hazards and pitfalls of life and arrive safely at our destination. Now, what does it mean to guard our heart? The understanding is that there's a continual pressure to get us off course. It's like a plane flying from A to B, and there's a crosswind. That wind might go strong at some times, weak at other times, but it's, in a sense, always there, always attempting to get us off course. And that's the enemy, of course. And you see, if he hasn't been able to confront us with perhaps tragedy in life, difficulties, things that have made us in our natural strength give up and just go the wrong way anyway, if he can't do that in your and my life, his next strategy is very subtly to pull us off course. And the problem is that you and I, as we've said before, living in our own paradigm, can so easily have the impression that everything is going well. Now, it's not that things shouldn't be going well, and one wants to live a life where things are going well, where we're on top. But the two dangers that we have mentioned before are things might be going well, but that doesn't mean we're on the right course. The other side of the coin is things might not be going well. And equally, that does not mean we are not on the right course. The bigger danger is when things, as it were, are going swimmingly and without realizing it, the enemy has subtly maneuvered us off course. It's very often when things are not going well that we check our heart, you see. Now, God is interested that we make it to the other side, of course. And we must remember that he is constantly looking at you and my heart. And he's created, in a sense, mechanisms whereby you and I can navigate, even though the circumstances might be good or bad. And the means he uses to do this is primarily his word. We read Hebrews 4 verse 12, which speaks about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Can you see that? It divides and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, at any stage, can give us an accurate reading. Now, if you and I are involved in a journey, it's advisable, whether it be through a compass or through a map or whatever, it's advisable to continually check that we're in the right direction. It would be disadvantageous if we checked now, today, and we left it for a year or two, and then we checked again, by which time we could have wandered so far off course, it might be very difficult, if not impossible, to get back on course. The point is, the longer we wait between each check that we make, the bigger the danger of being off course. when it comes to aeronautical travel, etc. In this day and age, there's continual checking of coordinates. It's automatic all the time. Autopilot, in a sense, checks all the time whether we are on course or not. And you see, for us to check, as it were, our course bearing on a regular basis, it's necessary to be continually exposing ourselves to the Word of God. That doesn't just mean religiously reading a passage of Scripture every day. More than that, it means opening our spirit to God's correction, course correction, on a daily basis. It should be a habit. And you see, if we're not in the habit of letting the Word of God continually guide us, if we don't keep our hearts sensitive to God's Word, the Bible speaks of a seared conscience. Our hearts imperceptibly almost become hardened. This is a great challenge. God resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. And that humility is not just being of a humble nature with regard to other people. It means having a humble approach to the Word of God and allowing the Word to continually change us. In the book of James, it speaks about receiving with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. Receiving with meekness, not resisting. This is so important. Many children of God, sad to say, neglect to allow the Word of God with the Holy Spirit to touch them, to touch us, to continually change us, to bring daily course correction. What happens is we perhaps develop a habit of hearing the Word, but not really hearing it. Not developing this nature which humbly receives the Word and anxiously attempts to put it into practice on a daily basis. And what happens then is, slowly but surely, our perception becomes clouded, our judgments become distorted, and without even realizing it, we end up completely off course. God doesn't want that to happen. And he has an interest in this. And he has got certain mechanisms, as I've said, to help us. It's human nature, perhaps, to, as it were, neglect the Word of God on a daily basis, to neglect to pay the price to hear his voice on a daily basis, perhaps because of ignorance, which we've spoken about in the past. But you see, what happens is God has an interest in you and I making it to the other side. And in the scheme of things, when you and I begin to ignore the Word of God, ignore the structuring of our lives in accordance with God's daily plan for us, certain other patterns begin to emerge. We spoke in Proverbs 17, verse 3, a crucible for silver and a furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. The imagery here is of purification. My father worked on a mine. He was the manager for the operational side of it. And one of his responsibilities was this massive blast furnace, as they used to call it. The raw ore dug from the depths of the earth, thrown into this massive cauldron. And they blast oxygen and other gases onto it to get that ore inside there to melt at incredibly high temperatures. And because of that, the ore that is in there comes out in a purified form, leaving what is known as slag behind. That ore still has to go through various other processes, but the point is this, that raw earth was put under extreme temperature, the crucible, as it were. And some people speak of the crucible of affliction. Very often you and I, wandering off course, come into difficult situations. It might well be the crucible of affliction. In situations like that, It forces us to get onto our knees. And you see, then our hearts hunger for God because we're desperate. May I add that it wasn't God's plan for that in the first place. Had we kept our hearts pure before Him, we could have avoided a lot of that. But it is possible. Now, the crucible is not the issue. The difficulties are not the issue. What really is the issue is our response, how we react. Sad to say, many people come into situations like that, blame God, and fall off the bus. That happened to Israel on more than one occasion. In the wilderness, they disobeyed, and they turned against Moses, turned against God, and almost missed out, lost the heritage. In fact, a whole generation did miss out on the promised land. What God is looking for, despite every situation, is for you and I to have an attitude of what is in my heart. And as we said before, the heart is deceitful above all measure. We might think that our hearts are wonderful, and we should, but only God knows what really is deep down inside of us. And life, if you and I are serious with God, is designed to expose that. What God wants is hearts that recognize what is happening and allow Him to do the changes. If we think we're doing well, we don't allow God to do the necessary changes. I was talking to a brother in the Lord who was, like many, experiencing great difficulties. And the Lord actually gave me a word for him. And that word was something that I have learnt and am still learning. But that word was, there are some things we can only learn in the wilderness. It's the only place where we can learn them. And the message was to be teachable, to learn as much as we can. That being the case, remember, at the end of the day, it's not the wilderness that brings the correction. It's God's word. What the wilderness does, what the afflictions of life can do, if our heart is right, is position us to receive that word. Human nature can be hard-hearted. As you've said, things are going well. Nobody can tell us what to do because we're on the up and up. God knows what's in the heart. And sometimes we have to fall off our horse. We have to fall to the ground, like Paul the Apostle discovered. He was the top proponent of the Jewish faith, the known God faith of the day. He thought he was doing God a favor, trying to eradicate this pernicious sect that had emerged because of this character, Jesus of Nazareth. And as we know, in the book of Acts, he went about persecuting the church, putting the leaders into prison, a holy terror to the church of the living God. Well, God had plans for Paul, as we all know. And Saul fell to the ground, had his encounter with God. He received the word of God, and his course changed. Now, that's a dramatic case, and it would be wrong for you and I to wait for God to suddenly chuck us onto the ground, as it were. But God wants to warn us. And for that reason, He often sends His word to correct us. Remember, God corrects us through His word. Circumstance can open our hearts to hear that word. This is so important. You can have bad experiences and not experience course correction. In fact, experience shipwreck. We've got to realize in that situation what matters above all is to hear the voice of the Father. If we have been missing it, our heart attitude needs to be, "Oh God, thank you. Show me where I'm going wrong and help me to get onto the right path, creating me a new heart." That's the attitude God wants. That's the attitude God can work with. It's possible to be zealous, but to be zealous without knowledge, just like Paul the Apostle. Now, I need to just say that God doesn't want us to experience the calamity necessarily. Very often, He sends us course correction before that happens. And we've got to realize that God is out there wanting to guide us. If we are continually making ourselves available to His Word, we are positioned to be corrected. It's better to correct your course now rather than later, obviously. One doesn't want to have to hit the rocks before you realize, oh my goodness, I'm on the wrong course. That's God's plan. And there are a few things that I need to just point out that, if I can put it this way, are red flags. You and I, in our daily life, going along, perhaps the word has come our way, and we might not have realized it. We might not have picked it up. Here are a few thoughts, just to help us to be sensitive to God's word. Please note, the enemy will send us words, very often Bible-sounding words, that could easily put us off course. So we've got to discern. But here are a few things that are worth bearing in mind. The real word of God, remember, divides between the spirit and the soul. Our soul is, to a large extent, our understanding, our feelings, and our will. And you see, the word of God divides between our feelings and the word of God. Oh, so often, people say, God told me to do this. And very often I realize that it wasn't God speaking to them. Why? Because I know very well that what they heard was exactly what they wanted to hear. It's what they wanted to hear. Because they wanted to hear it, that's what they heard. Not to say that what God says we don't want to hear, but very often it challenges our course. Because very often, your and my course in this life is based on how we feel, what suits us, what's just the best for us, what's comfortable. And on occasion, very often, what is comfortable is not God. That's why when the Word of God comes our way, the real Word of God will challenge your and my comfort zone. I always say this. The true test of a person's ability to hear God's voice is when they can hear His voice telling them to do something they don't want to do. It kicks against the pricks, as it were. Now, you know I've got to be very cautious of this. And it grows in a way. First of all, God's word comes our way, and perhaps in our daily walk with God, when we read the Bible, a scripture creates a bit of a niggle in our heart. It interferes with our peace. We might not even understand why. And you see, what we do is we just say, oh, well, I'll leave that for another time, not now. But then that word comes to you, maybe in another form, through somebody else, in a message, in another Bible reading, or whatever. And perhaps again we just say, oh, well, I've read that before, let me leave that, let that rest. And yet, again, this word might come. A particular thought. It challenges us. You see, and if we continually harden ourselves to that thought, what happens? That voice quietens down, and we don't hear it, and we carry on our merry way. My brother and sister, that's a red flag. If something comes up once, twice, perhaps three times, if God is gracious, it means pay heed. Check it out. Find out. Don't let it go until you have peace. It could save a lot of trouble in the years that lie ahead. So many people hit a calamity, and thinking back, they say to themselves, God tried to warn me. And then the saddest phrase, perhaps of all, is the phrase, if only. If only. We want to live lives without this refrain, if only. But God is gracious, and we might resist the word. How do you and I know that we are resisting God's word? Well, as I mentioned, there's a niggle to it. It affects our peace. But God can take it a step further. And you see, when you and I find ourselves getting angry, that's another red flag. When the Word of God comes our way, in whatever format, and if it's through a man of God or a prophet or the child of God, for some reason we get angry with them. Very often the prophets of old, they came to kings with messages that they didn't want to hear, and the kings got angry. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Other prophets as well. We think of Nathan. Here David is. He thought he'd got away with his sin. He'd sent a noble man to his death in war so that he could have his wife. He managed to cover it up, or so he thought. But God sent the prophet Nathan to put his finger on it. What was David's reaction at first? He was angry. He got cross. When you and I get angry, we have to ask ourselves why. That's a red flag, brother and sister. When the Word of God comes our way from whatever source, and it triggers in us this response of, well, who does he think he is? Or that Bible verse doesn't really apply today. Can you see the attitude? When we get into that place, be very careful. Be very careful. Many kings, priests, ministers of God, children of God, when they were corrected, got angry. One mighty evangelist, one of the leading healing evangelists in America, in the old days of healing revival, the brothers and sisters around him discerned that he was getting lifted up in pride, and they tried to warn him. They tried to warn him. He would have nothing to do with it. The one great man of God had a dream in which God told him that man's going to die in a car accident. And he asked the Lord, must I warn him? And sadly, the Lord had to say to him, you're wasting your time. He's too proud. And as history records, that's exactly what happened to this mighty evangelist. That's a serious case. But you understand, when you and I get angry with the Word of God, especially with the messenger, why did the kings of old get angry with the prophets? Deep down they knew it was God speaking. They didn't want to hear. And what happened in the end? They suffered, and not only them, the nation as well. There's another red flag which I'd like to just point out. This is found in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 14 to 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 14 to 15. You might recall that the prophet Samuel responded to the nation's cry for a king, and he chose Saul. And Saul was a great leader to start off with. He inspired Israel to fight the enemies, which were overwhelming. On one occasion, Samuel gave Saul instruction. Saul would go to Samuel, get instruction, and if he told him to fight or whatever, he was guaranteed victory, you see. Anyway, Samuel on one occasion said, you must go out and fight. On this occasion, it was the Amalekites, and he gave Saul strict instructions. On this occasion, he said, destroy them completely. Everything, livestock, everything. Well, Saul goes out to battle. They have a great victory, and they're enjoying this victory. And who comes on the scene? Samuel. And then Saul is very proud. It says there, then Samuel, verse 13, went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Can you see that? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. To him, everything looked good. They'd had victory, and let's go on. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Remember, the instruction was to destroy them utterly, livestock as well. And Samuel comes into the scene of the victory and he hears the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. Now listen to Saul's response. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, Samuel wasn't too pleased about that, and he went on to prophesy the end of Saul's kingship. Please notice something. Saul's response when the word of God came his way was to justify himself. To justify himself. Yes, we know that we had the instruction to destroy the oxen, but we've kept them. Why? So that we can sacrifice them to God. Now, it's honorable and noble to sacrifice to God. But remember, God is more interested in a contrite heart than he is interested in sacrifice. Essentially, Saul had disobeyed. Fast forward to you and my life. Please note something. When the word of God comes our way and we find ourselves justifying ourselves, we find it necessary to start giving reasons why, even if those reasons sound very, very spiritual, very, very holy. Be careful. That, brothers and sisters, once again, is a red flag. You see, when our hearts are pure, there's no need to justify ourselves. You look at Christ before Pilate. Pilate was trying to get out of him some sort of, in a sense, explanation for his behavior or his performance or his ministry. Christ didn't bother. He didn't have to say a thing. He didn't have to justify himself. Can you see that? He didn't have to justify himself because his heart was right before God. Be careful. That's what God is saying. In any situation when you and I find it necessary to start making excuses, to start explaining ourselves, not necessarily to other people, but to God. You see, judging ourselves by what we think we should be doing, not by what God wants us to do. That's a red flag. Just a warning, you see, from God. It's time to check our hearts, to guard our hearts, to guard our hearts, to keep on track, to get back on track. God wants us to avoid not only calamity, but shipwreck. He wants us so earnestly to make it to the other side. I trust that you and I will take these teachings seriously and apply them to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are concerned about us. You don't want us to be shipwrecked. You want us to reach our destination. And so, Lord, we thank you for your precious word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces right through to the inner man, to the inner heart. May we have humble hearts. May we receive your implanted word with meekness. Allow your word on a continual basis to keep us on the right path so that, Lord, we might arrive safely at our destination. We ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.